and it's $40. So come for that. If you're going to be with the Bible school and helping this year, there's going to be a short meeting in the fellowship hall right after the service. See Sister Andrea. She's going to be over that. As a reminder, February 23rd is going to be Sunday school high attendance. Get with your neighbors and your friends and really promote this thing. We want to have our goals is still going to be B1, Wing 1 for our goals this coming year. And we still want to have 200 for Sunday mornings. And this is where our goals are. 75 for Sunday night service and 50 on Wednesdays and 65 for Awanas. And last but not least, Worm is having a benefit workshop making personalized signs with Scripted Gate. And they've changed their name. They used to be called the Orchard Barn. On Saturday, March 14th, right here in the church fellowship hall, there's going to be two sessions. The first is 11 to 2 o'clock, and the second is from 3 to 6 o'clock p.m. Prices vary based on the size of the sign you want to make. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer on the table along with the information you need to have your sign prepared for you. This one is open to anyone, female, male, young, or not so young. The deadline is March. The sign-up is March 1st. There are only 20 spaces for each session, so don't drag your feet in deciding to have a great time. If you have any questions, see Sheila or Tammy Bledsoe, and they'll get you fixed up. Also, I guess this is last but not least. We have, if you're new here, I don't think I've seen you, but it's new here. Yeah. But if tear out sheet on the outside of your bulletin right here, if you have any needs that the deacons or the pastor can help you with, just fill it out, put it in the offering plate, or give it to one of the deacons in the back, and we'll try our best to accommodate you in whatever you need you so desire. So with that, we'll get our service started. Sincerely hope that's the only reason you're here today is to worship the Lord. And with that, let's all stand and sing number 189, The Lily of the Valley.
everything to me. He's the fairest out in thousand to my soul.
This morning, and there's a lot of prayer needs that are going on, and a lot of people hurting, been a lot of sickness, our nation, I mean, there's just a lot of stuff going on. The devil's really, really doing his best to disrupt, lie, cheat, steal, whatever you can do. So it's important to keep the Lord in your life and for out there where you can see him.
Amen. I just want to give the Lord praise. If y'all were here last Sunday, you remember Miss Lily and sister Elizabeth was in the hospital. She had an infection in her brain and wasn't sure about how it's going to go. Well, if everything goes good, she's stepped down, she's doing well, she's eating, and if nothing will be back taken, she'll be going home Tuesday. So I'm praying.
Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we get started. Father God, as we once again humbly bow, I'm just blessed to be in your house this morning amongst your people, and I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be here. As I've said before, there's many, many people that's sick and infirmed at the house and has lost loved ones, and there's just a lot going on, and the devil's trying to bring us down. But we know in your hope is everything. And we just want to thank you for everything that you've given us. Be with Brother Brian as he preaches the message that you prepared for his heart this morning. And be with us as we go about our week. And once again, we just hope that you keep us safe until our next appointed time. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. stand one more time for offertory hymn number 206. Blessed be the name.
For a thousand times to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. The glories of my God and King, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, blessed be the name of the Lord. His music in the sinner's ears, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He breaks the power of cancel sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His blood can make the vilest clean. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, Lord, to say thank you. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to be in your house and give us another day. We love you and we thank you and we appreciate you. Lord, we ask you to be with each and every one here throughout the sickness and whatever they may have in their life. Be with them, Lord, touch them. Be with our pastor this morning. Also, Lord, let us use this offering to glorify your holy and precious name. Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38 and 39.
A lot of us grew up believing at any moment we could lose it all. And at the drop of a hat, God might turn his back and move on. A lot of us feel like we blew it, thinking that we're just too far gone. But I want you to know there's still a hope for you now. No matter what you've done, you can't erase His love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated, no matter what.
There's never been a better time to get honest. There's never been a better time to get clean. So come as you are, run to the cross and be free. Oh, be free.
No matter what you've done, you can't erase His love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated. No matter where you run, He's always holding on. You're still a daughter, you're still a son, no matter what. Don't know what you've been taught, don't know what you've been told. All I know is my God will never let go of you.
Begin to make your ways back to your seats. And I am so thankful that you made the effort to come out today. There are a lot of folks sick, and a lot of folks going into sickness, coming out of sickness, and some that are right in the middle of it. And so I want you to keep them in your prayers. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and then hold your finger there and flip over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I tell you, it's been one of those weeks. I've been in 7 or 8 different hospital rooms this week. And there has been 3 people tied with our church that have fell down and broke something. Sister Peggy DeBoard fell and broke her hip. Sister Arrington she fell and broke her shoulder. And then most of y'all know Brother Josh Lester. Got a text from him this morning that his mother had just reached out to him and thinks she broke her ankle in a fall. And then on top of that, Sister Rhonda is getting over her knee surgery as well. So there's many, many to pray for.
And Julie's mom, she broke her hip too.
Yeah, that's Sister Peggy.
Oh, okay.
That's Sister Peggy DeBoer. Thank you, though, brother. That's all right. That's all right. I know how it is. And then a lot of bereavement this week. A lot of bereavement as you turn to Matthew chapter 10 and 1 Kings chapter 19. But God is still on the throne and He's still answering prayers. Yesterday Sister Lillian sent me that text on her sister Elizabeth, and it just lifted me up and encouraged me. But as you turn to Matthew 10 and 1 Kings 19, I want to remind you that there is no one and never will be one that loves you as much as Jesus loves you. And secondly, there's nobody that's done so much or will ever do as much for you as Jesus has already done for you. And if you'll open your heart and your life to Him today, He'll do greater things than you can ever imagine. But I want to open it up. Do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning? Amen. 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 Anyone else? I want to praise the Lord. We've got some faces that, some regulars that hadn't been able to be here for a while, and they're back this morning. And then also we've got some new faces. So to God be the glory there. But as you're turning to Matthew chapter 10, anyone else? Amen. Amen. That song and another one we sang this morning, I've forsaken it all for Him. I've forsaken it all for Him. If you'll remember last Sunday, we talked about and discussed the idea, if the foundations be destroyed, if the fundamental truths and the fundamental facts that our race is built upon, if they be destroyed, then what are we going to do? And we talked about it, and as you're turning to Matthew 10 and 1 Kings 19, and I don't think we have to say if in America or around the world, because I believe that America was one of the last stands of the truth of God. But since the foundations are being destroyed, what are we to do? Are we to run to the mountains and hide? No. No, basically what we came up with as we looked at Psalm chapter 11 was this. We need to settle up, know that we know that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We need to suit up, recognize who the enemy is, and that we are no match for him without the power and the armor of the Holy Spirit. We need to show up, meaning that we need to be in the place to be able to uphold those foundational truths. And then we're to keep the faith. And to do that, all we have to do is look up. Because He's still on the throne. Everything else may change, everything else may flop, but He's still on the throne. And this morning we're moving into a series on discipleship. I want to talk to you about discipleship. And it's basically going to be four different sermons. But this morning I want to talk to you thinking about being that individual that upholds the foundations. God has called us, if we've come into Christ Jesus, if we've accepted Him, we're the ones, we're the soldiers. That's what He describes us as soldiers, as warriors, as more than conquerors, is what He says. But this morning I want to talk to you about being a disciple. But not just being a disciple, but being His disciple. And before we can be the disciple that we've been called to be, before we can be the disciple that God has empowered us to be, that there is a power there for us as His children, as His creation, two times over, physically and spiritually. What is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? All we really know is that those were the men that followed Him around, and then He gave them gifts and they carried on the church. But do we really know what it means to be a disciple? And I'll be honest with you, and the deacons and myself, this has been a burden on our hearts that we need to be a church of disciple makers. But how? And before we can learn how to make disciples, we need to know what a disciple actually is. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning in honor of God's Word. And I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 10, the first 7 verses, and then we'll jump over to 1 Kings 19, verse 16, okay? You in Matthew? Amen. All right, let's read. And when he had called unto himself his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now the name of these 12 apostles are, now notice it goes from disciple to apostle. That's going to be a key thought in this study this morning. 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, also known as Levi, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebecus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the demons or the devils. Freely have you received, freely given. Jesus goes on to tell them, don't bring no money, don't bring any overnight bag or an extra shirt or sandals or a staff. Go to a town and find a family that is like-minded with you and to stay with them until your work there be done. He goes on to say that if you don't find a place in that town, then knock the dust off your feet and go on to the next one, because he says the judgment on that town will be worse than it was on Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, now let's jump back over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. When you're there, say amen. Amen. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint. Now think about this. He's talking to Elijah. Elijah. Of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Mimhola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room or in your place. Now jump down to verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle on him. And he left the oxen, meaning Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he, meaning Elijah, said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he, Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You may be seated. What is or what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to you and I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for these people that are gathered and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit in this place. But Lord, I invite you, sweet Holy Spirit, to come and to lead this service. The Bible says that when He is come, when you are come, the Comforter, He will make much of Jesus, and that you will tell us about Jesus, and you will teach us things that we will know, need to know about Jesus. And so, Lord, that's my desire today. Holy Spirit, come and uplift Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Let Jesus be lifted up. Let Jesus be seen. And Lord, let us love on Jesus in wisdom and in spirit and in truth. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and take your word out in the way that needs to. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. Now, the other day me and my son was talking and something come up about the disciples, and I looked over at him and I said, "Do you know I can't name all the disciples?" And then my wife had to show off, and she went ahead and listed them all off. The only one I got her with was Paul. She knew all the rest of them, even the extra ones added on after the resurrection. And then I got to talking with Brother Tim Vonador, pastor over at Silverleaf Baptist Church in Lee County, Rose Hill. And the idea of discipleship disciples just kindly lingered on me. And so I got to looking, and not only here in Matthew chapter 10, but if you look in Mark and in Luke, there is a list, I mean from top to bottom, that lists the 12 that apostles that walked alongside of Jesus. And to be honest with you, just for reading wise, my favorite is out of the book of Luke. And I want to read it to you this morning. And I want you to catch this picture, how it looks. Listen, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, it says this: "During those days he," meaning Jesus, "went unto a mountain to pray, and spent all night in prayer to God. When the daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, who he also named apostles: Simon, who was named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, the one who would be a traitor. After coming down the mountain with them, Jesus stood in a plain with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from across the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to hear him and to heal and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well, and the whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming from him and he was healing them all." Now this picture to me, it just seems like Jesus has been on top of the mountain in prayer, and he's been talking to the Father and the disciples, and we know that there was more than 12. A group of disciples came up there to him, and in that midst he chose out 12. And then he begins to walk down, and I just, in my mind, I get a picture of Jesus out front and his 12 apostles behind him and a great multitude of other apostles coming down. And at the bottom of the hill, there's these hurting and sick and diseased people that is there. And as Jesus came, he's standing there. And I mean, I've got a movie type mind, and I can just see the wind blowing his hair a little bit, and these people are hurting and they're crying, and they're standing there and they're reaching to him, and everything that they have is to him. But now he's called his apostles and he's given them the power to do it, and they begin to heal. I mean, isn't that just an awesome, beautiful scene there? Now, as we think about it, when we think about those 12, they're specifically called the apostles. And the apostles, if you look later on, the word is apostolos, a special messenger of Jesus Christ of a restricted group. Their commission was directly from Jesus Christ to be his messenger. They believe that Jesus is God's son. They bore witness from their long acquaintance with Jesus of the healings and the power that he was able to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, and he was even able to raise up the dead. And also, not only did they see all that, but they were also there and they saw him after the resurrection. And that's what it means to be the apostle. And so I'm going to tell you this today. I don't care what you read on signs and things like that. There is no longer a calling of the apostle. You can only be an apostle if you were verbally called and saw Jesus. What about Paul? Paul saw Jesus. Paul saw him after the resurrection. But just at the same time as we have no hope of being an apostle, not only today can we be a disciple, we are called to be a disciple. God has called you and me and all of us that bear His name. We are called to be a disciple. In all of the Gospels, we see that there is a difference between apostle and disciples. Specifically, though, over in the book of Luke, we see that just because those 12, that was not the only ones that was following and trusted God's Word and were faithful to Him and carrying His message, especially in Luke. Luke makes it very clear. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And when daylight came, He assembled His apostles, and He chose 12 of them, who He named to be the apostles." So take away those 12, you still have a group of disciples that's gathered around. Again, in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, "And this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of Him, two by two, in every town and every place where He Himself was to go about. And He said to them, 'The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that He might send laborers into the harvest.'" Now, nowhere in that passage does it say disciple, but you clearly see the role of a servant or one who is called by and learning from and walking in assistance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had many apostles. They listened to His teaching. They believed His teaching. They were willing to obey His instructions and to follow Him. In fact, the term disciple is used 272 times in the New Testament. 272 times in 255 verses. But what does the term disciple mean? Now we know, we got this picture that they follow after Jesus. They listen to His teachings. They go where He tells them to go. They serve as He tells them to serve. But listen, I looked up the definition because I'm one of those that if I have the definition, it kind of helps me see it a little better. So I want you to listen. It's mathetes is the Greek term. And it means this: one who follows, and I added this term, one who follows behind the master. It's a type of student, yet the relationship is more than just the student and teacher from the learning position. But it means to follow behind and to assist, attend to, and to give one's whole self to the master while receiving the master's teachings, his doctrines, and his precepts, so that in your walk and in your lifestyle, you will imitate the master, and that you will be able also to carry the master's teaching to others. The relationship between rabbi and student. Rabbi means my great one or master. It was an authorized title for someone who was known to have great wisdom and understanding over the Old Testament law. Someone who had given their life to the wisdom and knowledge contained in the Torah. That's all they did. They studied the law. They wanted to understand it. They wanted to know it right. And then they wanted to live it, and they wanted to pass it on to others. That's the rabbi. And the student is one, or the master, and the student is one that followed behind them, assisting them, attending to them, receiving their teaching, imitating them in their walk so that they can carry on this truth to others. John chapter 1 verses 49 and 50 shows us again that Jesus was many times called master or rabbi. When you read Lord, teacher, master, all of that is basically the same word, which means rabbi. First John chapter 1 verses 49 through 50, it says, "Jesus, Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will do greater things than these.'" See, he's the master. One thing we know is that the disciple had a master. The disciple has one that they look up to, one that they recognize is greater than them. If we look in the Gospels, we see, matter of fact, let me tell you this. Remember I said that the word disciple is used 272 times in all of the New Testament? Well, guess what? 255 of the uses is in the Gospels. That's a lot in just four books. But listen, in Matthew, you see the role of the disciple is viewed as an extreme but in an essential way of life. Jesus' disciples are called to walk in His footsteps. At one point in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Be ye holy even as I am holy," or "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." And even while He said that, Matthew, it shows the disciples with their positive characteristics, but also it shows their strength, and at the same time it shows their weaknesses. Disciples aren't perfect. Mark, the view of discipleship. Here the author brings out the failure of the disciples more. Mark uses it to show the true meaning of discipleship. We can relate to these disciples as they go through their hard times while showing their weaknesses in falling and failing their master. But it does not mean that there was an end of being a disciple. Even in their failures, either in their faults, Christ called them to be His apostles. And in spite of it all, the disciples are seen as the light. As they dedicate themselves to Christ and they reject the ways of the world, reject the ways of the culture around them. Then in Luke, remember, Luke is writing to Gentiles, where the others are writing to Jews. Luke is writing to Gentiles, and when he writes, matter of fact, the first time you see the use of the term disciple is in chapter 5, and then after Peter denies Christ, you never again hear the word disciple mentioned again. In Luke, it seems to be a group. He doesn't really pick them out as specifics, but remember the 70, the 72, and then that he said there was a multitude up there, and he called out 12. In which he is the way of salvation. The disciple is to be totally committed to Jesus Christ as well as living a life of self-denial. And then in John, lastly, there's a lot of uses of the word disciple here. Matter of fact, it begins with disciples of John the Baptist. Those that were following and learning. He was their teacher. He was their master over in John 1, verses 35 through 37. But one day, John the Baptist looked upon a man he had probably known for a while, but in that moment he recognized him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he, who was once the teacher and the master, told them, "No longer follow me, but you follow him." Then for the rest of the gospel, John focuses on one main idea as it comes to disciples. Either you are a disciple or you're not. My disciples hear my voice. My disciples follow my commands. My disciples abide in me and I abide in the Father. Those that do not hear my voice, those that do not follow my commands, they're not my disciples. Matter of fact, he shows it as one that when one comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and becomes a disciple of His, there is a radical change in their life, showing and imitating the Master. And John says his whole purpose in this book, in John 20:31, is so that in reading this book, you might see and know and become a follower, or that you might become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the idea of discipleship, it is a Jewish relationship. It's not a Greek one. It's not the idea of rabbi and student comes from the Judaism. And so I began to look up discipleship or disciple in the Old Testament. You remember, in the New Testament, there's 227 words for disciple. Anybody want to take a guess how many times the word disciple is used in the Old Testament? Zero. Zero. The term disciple or the one who follows behind and imitates is never used there. But while the term may not be mentioned, the relationship is clearly seen. If you go over to the book of Exodus chapter 18, you'll see Moses as he gathers men around him to put them over other smaller groups around him so that they can guide and they can lead. You see Moses pouring himself into other men so that they can carry on and imitate him as the leader. If you look over in the book of Exodus chapter 17 and Deuteronomy chapter 3, you'll see the relationship between Moses and Joshua, because we know that one day Moses is going to die and Joshua is going to have to step up and lead this nation of Israel. And you remember Moses told him, he said, be strong and very courageous, for as God's been with me, He's going to be with you as well. And then we also see, even in the women, if you turn over to the book of Ruth, you see Naomi and Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. She didn't know about Israelite customs or anything like that, but Naomi, at first, who was a bit begrudgingly, took her in and told her what it meant to be a Jewish woman. And then she found her kinsman redeemer. Glory, hallelujah. The one who came and took care. But thank God for the master that taught the student. And then I think the greatest of all examples in Scripture outside of Jesus and the apostles and the disciples is found there in 1 Kings chapter 19 and also in 2 Kings chapter 3. And that's the relationship between Elijah, the prophet of God, and Elisha, the soon-to-be prophet of God. So what I did is I went through, and being as there was no real definition of Old Testament discipleship or the way, all we had was the role, I went to the internet and I began to look up some Old Testament Jewish sites. One of them was OurRabbiJesus.com. Another one was that TheWorldMayKnow.com, TheBible.org, and IPHC.com. And in that, I was able to read portions of the Mishnah. Now, this is a Jewish book. It's a collection of Jewish rabbinical teachings concerning the Torah, or the five books of the law. And these two men came along in 200 A.D. or after death, and they gathered up all the temple's been destroyed, and they didn't want to lose all those great writings as it contained to the law. And so what they did was they gathered up all these writings. These writings went back to 10th century before Christ, all the way back. And they gathered them up. And it's talked about the role of a disciple as it goes to a master. And listen how it went. At the age of about 5 or 6, and remember, what does it mean to be a disciple? I'm trying to give you the biblical definition, not what we think, not what we want, but what the Bible says about us who have been called to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers, the imitators of our Master. Listen, it says a Jewish child during that time, they would take about the age of 4 or 5, and the child would begin studying, learning, and memorizing the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. That was just a part of the law. If you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite, if you were a parent as a Jew, your duty was to make sure that your children learned the law of God. Can I say this today? Praise God, parents. It's our duty to make sure they learn the law of God. We'll make them brush their teeth. We'll make them comb their hair. We'll get them to the doctor. We'll make sure they study their SATs. But it's time for us to focus on the Word and the truth of God and make sure that nothing else will benefit them in this life or in the afterlife, like learning and instilling into them the truth of God. And praise God, when they get 15 or 16, you done lost it. You better start at about the time. They almost grown at 15 or 16. I told Amy, ours are about grown. All we get to do is protect them until they turn 20, and then we turn them loose and let them go. I'm going to back that down to 18. They keep treating me the way they treat me. But they begin to learn that Scripture and they remember it. And they would do that up until the age of about 12 or 13. And then at about the age of 12 and 13, the young men, it's time for them to learn a trade. They would become apprentices. Usually it was like their father, whatever their father's business was, they would start learning that. They would start working and they would start doing that. But if there were some, if they had shown a passion and an understanding of the Old Testament law, at the same time while they were apprenticing and they were learning their skill, they would go to a secondary school called the Beth Medesh. And this was like elementary school. And they would sit down and they would continue to learn from this rabbi. They would learn from the master. And that would go all the way up till around 18 or so. And then at 18... only a rare, rare few. Those that most truly loved the Word, truly loved the law, truly wanted to understand it, would get permission. Now listen, that's important. They would get permission to follow a rabbi. They would literally then become the student or the disciple of that certain rabbi. And you see, what they would do is they would give up their home, they would give up their lodging, they would give up, they would quit following that work that they were doing. And they would follow that rabbi. And everything that they had was his now. all their possessions, all of their money, everything, they turned it over to the rabbi, and the rabbi made sure that they were taught the right things, that they walked the right way, that they ate and they had roof over their heads, but everything in who they were was following the rabbi, following the master, learning from the master. You see, the picture, I think, is becoming more clear today. In the Old Testament, you had to give it all up. You had to be willing to let it all go to be able to walk with the Master. To be able to follow behind the Master. And again, you just didn't wake up one morning and say, I want to be a disciple. I choose to follow whosoever. I want to read again over there out of the book of Kings, chapter 19. I want you to see this relationship of Master disciple or a teacher and student. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. Then it says, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint and be king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Japheth, of Abel Manolah, you shall anoint him to be prophet in your place. He is the man that I've called to fill your position. Notice, jump down to verse 19 now. So he, meaning Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Japheth, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was standing, or he was with, behind the 12. You can see the picture. There's a line of oxen. He's got the plow behind that last one, and they're plowing the field. But as Elijah walked past, it says, he saw Elisha and he took his cloak, and when he passed by him, he took his cloak and he throwed it over on him like that. Now I want to tell you something. That would be weird to me. You're out there doing your job, you're out there doing whatever, and then somebody comes by and throws it on top of you. But look at the response. Verse 20, and he, meaning Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he, meaning Elijah, said to him, Elisha, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he, Elisha, returned from following after him, Elijah, and took the yoke of oxen and killed them, and boiled their flesh with the instrument of the oxen. And gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Or he attended to him while he followed him. Now, there's some things that we can learn about what a disciple is in a role to a master. The first thing is you don't just say, I want to be a disciple. You don't just suddenly say, I want to be a disciple. I want you to look here. The master-disciple relationship is a relationship that is ordained of God and God alone. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Japheth, and Abel-Meloah, you shall anoint him to be prophet in your place. I want you to see something. We don't know whether Elisha knew Elisha. We don't know the situation or anything like that. But in that moment, God says, I have a plan. I've got a purpose. I've got it laid out. I have got a man to fill your position. And I am going to call him, and I'm calling you now to follow behind him and to go after him. Can I tell you this today? Salvation is of God and God alone. We have no power in the part of salvation. Can I tell you this today? When I stand up here and I preach about hell, and I talk about how there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, can I tell you that's a good deal? Who in this world would not want to get their fire insurance? Who wouldn't want to say, I'll come up there and pray this magic prayer, and I'll put my name on your list, I'll even get wet, if that means I don't have to die and go to hell. There's many a people that's walked the aisle before just because they didn't want to die and go to hell. Can I tell you something? If that's what the only reason you came, and there's no passion for Jesus in your life, there's no desire for you to live for the Lord, there's no purpose for you found in Christ Jesus, then you might want to check in on your salvation today. Salvation is of God, and it's ordained of God, and only He can bring it. I'll tell you something else. Not only is it ordained of God, but number two, the disciple has to be called by God. You didn't just choose it. Just like those boys when they got up to being 18 or not, they didn't just say, hey, I want to be an apostle. There had to be something seen by the Master. There had to be something seen. Listen what it says. It says, so he departed from them. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. And Elisha passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. Basically what Elisha did in that moment was he said, do you want to be my disciple? Let me ask you this today. Have you ever heard the calling of God? John 6:44, it says, no man comes unto me unless my Father call him. You say, Brian, what does it mean to be a called one? I find it this way. Has there ever been a time where you recognized that you, the creation, have rebelled against Him, the Creator? It's called conviction on the inside. Where you're disturbed about who you are. Where you're disturbed about what you've done. And you recognize that you've offended the Creator. You see, you can't be saved without conviction. You can't be saved without God calling you. I don't know how it always happens, but I know this. There can be no salvation without it. But I want to tell you something else that's neat. Notice what he did when he throwed that coat on him. Matter of fact, he did two things. He represented God's calling. It represented God's calling on Elisha. That cloak was a symbol of God saying, I want you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a goal for you. And if you'll let me today, I'll take you places you'd have never imagined. You're out here plowing a field, but I'm going to make you a miracle worker in my name. Can I tell you today, I believe that the Holy Spirit may be moving through here right now. And maybe you've walked the aisle before. Maybe you've made a good deal and got you some fire insurance, quote unquote. But until you feel that voice of God saying, come to me. I love you. I've died for you. Come to me and let me forgive your sins and I'll make more of you than you could ever imagine. Praise God. Could you imagine? Because see, he understood it. He understood when the Master threw his cloak on him. You know, he says he got up and he started running. Praise God, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the best thing for you to do right now is to come running up here and we'll get you with somebody who'll show you how to become a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, I want you to tell you something else that it meant. When he throwed that coat, that cloak on Elisha, he was telling, I'm going to become your father. I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be mine now. Remember Elijah, as he was telling him, he says, if you accept this, you're going to be my son. If you look over in chapter 3, he says, Father, Father, when he's taken out. When the whirlwind comes and calls him away, he says, Father, Father. He becomes like a daddy to him. Another thing is that when he threw that cloak on his back, if Elijah would give himself over to Elisha, it would be certain that every need he had was going to be met. It became the duty of the Master. It became the duty of the Master. You know what? You even see these schools. You remember it talks about the sons of the prophets, back in the Old Testament? Those were those schools. Those were the Beth Mishnas where they would go and learn when they got a little bit older. But you know what else? When he throwed it on him, he said, I'll adopt you. I'll take care of you. But you know what else? He says, the same favor that God has showed to me, it will be showed to you as well. The same power that's alive and active in my life, Elisha, will now, if you'll receive it, it will become active in your life. You see, today as the apostles, as the disciples, as the ones who follow behind, assist and attend to while imitating. We've got to recognize that it is God who called us and we didn't call Him. We've got to recognize that we don't appoint ourselves, but He appoints us. Number two, I want you to notice that after Elisha throwed the cloak on him, Elisha verbally and willingly responded. Look what it says in verse 20 of Kings 19. It says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother and I will follow you. And he, meaning Elijah, said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Elisha recognized who was calling him. He recognized who it was. And when he recognized the greatness and the privilege of that calling, he did not hesitate to receive it. He got up, he ran, and he said, I want it, but let me do this. Can I tell you today, there doesn't need to be any buts or whatever. But there's something we see in Elijah. Not only was it ordained of God, called, and he was called by the Master, he responded willingly and verbally. But he completely walked away from his old life. To be a disciple, to follow the Master, we must be willing to give up and do away with all of our old life so that we can imitate and attend to and assist the Master. Look what it says in Luke 21. It says, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered to them. We think, well, he said but or whatever. No, you know what he was really doing when he said but? He went back to tell his mom and daddy, I have been called by the Master. And he's got a purpose for me. And you know what? That's going to take me away from you. And I may never see you again. But I got to go. Because that's Elijah. You see, us as people, we got to recognize that the Creator of all things, who spoke it into existence and whose Word is the nail on which it hangs, it was Him. It is Him now who's saying, come, follow me. Take on my yoke, for it is easy and my burden is light. Come, follow me. Be my disciple. Assist me. Follow me. Imitate me. He was so committed. Notice what he did. Said he had 12 pairs of oxen. If I'm not wrong with my finger, that's 28, right? Said he killed them all. And look what he did with his plow. He broke it down. My daddy used to have one of them old wood ones to walk behind. And you go, hip mule! And he'd hit it and that thing would fall. And that had all kinds of screws and stuff. You know what he did? He took it apart and he put it in a pile and he set fire to it. And he took those old oxen that he used to make a living with and he cooked them and he said, everybody eat, because you know what? I've got a new calling. And I'm giving up my old life. I ain't going to go back to the plow because the plow ain't even going to be there no more. I can't go back to the ox because I'm going to feed and bless others with the oxen. I'm giving up everything that I've known, so that I can be a disciple of the Master. So that I can follow after the Master. Now I want to ask you this today. As we thought about last week, and if the foundations be destroyed, we got to settle up. We got to suit up. We got to show up. But I want to talk to you today about settling up. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I mean, I want you to look at what it says here. Now, I'm just showing you based on the relationship. Because see, today what we've actually done is I've laid out and I've defined what a disciple is. But I've also gave the characteristics of what a disciple does. Have you heard the call? Again, John 6:44, no one comes to me except the Father draws him. Have you heard of that call? Have you realized that really you're a sinner? And that just like the biggest murderer, pedophile, bank robber, drug addict, you deserve the same end that they get. And that's an eternity in hell. Have you recognized that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That He took your punishment along with everyone else who's on His back. And because He took that punishment, not only today do you not have to receive that punishment, but you can receive His relationship with the Father and eternal life. Have you heard that call? Let me ask you this. Have you openly confessed? Have you publicly and openly and willingly confessed? Listen to this. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made. Here in the Bible says that there has to be an inwardly and a public declaration. Christ, I agree that You are the Son of God. I agree that You are the sinless Lamb. I believe that You died on the cross. I agree that I am a sinner and unworthy of You. But I believe that You want to give me that salvation today, and in that name I will receive and become Your disciple. You say, well, preacher, I have done it, but I've never made it public. In the book of Matthew, it says this, that if we will publicly confess Him, then He will publicly confess us before His Father. But He also says, those that don't confess Me publicly, I will not confess them before My Father. I don't think there's any secret Christians in America no more. We're to publicly be His disciples. We're to publicly follow after Him. Publicly imitate Him. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I will acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. But if whoever denies Me before men, I will deny him before My Father is in heaven. So how do we see? We see the recognize that God, it's God who saves and not us. We've heard that call from the Master for us to be His disciple. We've answered that call excitedly and publicly, inwardly and outwardly. And then the last thing is this. As Elisha did, have you let go and destroyed the old life? Have you let go of the old ways? 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, last week I asked you this, and I'm going to ask it to you again because I want you to leave here today knowing if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of the Master or not. If you look back in your life through the last week, is there enough evidence? See, there's evidence of Elisha following after being followed by Elisha. What is that evidence? He destroyed his old life. He took the coat on him. What about you today? Look back. Does the evidence in your life declare you to be a follower of the Master? That you're following, walking behind Him. That you're assisting Him. That you're imitating Him in His duties and in His service. Remember, what is a disciple? A disciple is a type of student that has given their life to the Master. To follow, to attend to, and to assist the Master with the purpose of knowing His truth, following His instructions, and imitating Him before the world. Can you today say that I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? The disciple hears the voice of the Master. The disciple is willing to obey the Master, and the disciple is willing to imitate the Master. As our piano player and our song director come, there's only three parts to today's invitation. Number one is this: are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the call? Have you responded inwardly and publicly?